Turning your Bibles to Job chapter 1. We don't go to this portion of the scriptures too often. I believe it's on page 576 in your pew Bible, if you have one there. The book of Job in chapter 1. Just by way of review, the book of Job is considered wisdom literature. And by that, what it means is that it was written to make us wise. It's unique in the way that it is written as a story, and you'll see that in chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 42, and in the middle, the vast majority of this story is a great dialogue, a big conversation, a great discussion, I like to call it, between Job and some of his quote-unquote friends, and then finally God comes and sets the record straight. The book of Job, I believe, is about knowing God through suffering. As you and I get to know Job, as we go through this study together, you will come to find this man to be a man who is in deep suffering. Many of you, I've said this last week, and I say it again many times, we might say, well, at least I don't have it as bad as Job. Well, dear ones, listen, I want you to remember that I believe that the purpose of us having this story here is not necessarily to compare our tragedy and our suffering to Job, but for us to understand how God operates, who God is, in the midst of our suffering. Now, what we're going to do, because this is a story, I believe it is important for us to read it. So I'm going to read it. I was in drama in school, and I like dramatic reading, and I like to act. I wish we could act this out. This would be fun, but we're not going to do that. That would require many nights of rehearsal, and we're not going to do that. But several characters in this book that we're going to be introduced to in these first two chapters. And I want you to pay attention specifically as I read. I want you to pay attention to Job and his character. And I want you to pay attention to who knows Job and who is describing his character. And you're going to see the scene, different scenes change. The scene at the very beginning here is a narrator, and he is describing the picture of the man, Job. And you get to know him. You get to see what his life is like. Scene number two is a meeting in the presence of God between God and the sons of God, which we believe are angels, angelic beings, spirit beings. And that's the second scene that you're going to see. And you're going to see a surprised, you're going to see an interesting character show up here. And it's an interesting turn of events. And you're going to begin to see a plot develop. You're going to begin to see a crisis coming out. And so then, from that scene, we come back to Earth, and then we're back to Job's life again. And then we go back to a meeting with God again. And then we go back to Job's life. Okay, you see there's different scenes, and we're familiar with that. Movies, our culture should be familiar with that type of storytelling. So follow along and picture in your mind. If you're one that likes pictures, I encourage you, if you're awake this morning, close your eyes. Picture this, if you can, what is happening. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-donkeys and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil?" Well, then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Ah, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans, they fell upon them, they took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out with three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yes, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell you." And then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. Now again, there was a day when those sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although you movest me against him to destroy him without cause?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life." And so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself with it, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Did you follow along? Fascinating story, isn't it? Can you feel the crisis? Do you feel the weight? As you see in this story, the writer, who is God, gave it to a human author who wrote it down as this in this form of wisdom literature with the intent and purpose for us to better understand God and to better understand God's working with man. I want you to understand something very interesting, and this is very key to the story of the book of Job. What takes place in the presence of God is known to us, the reader, but it is not known to Job. Job is not aware of the meeting in the meeting that takes place between God and Satan and their conversation there. What is Job experiencing? Job is experiencing life just like you and me. And is experiencing a life in the physical realm, a realm where we can see and touch things and we feel things. A realm that, yes, we understand and know that there is more out there, and even those that do not read the Bible, they can testify that there is more out there than what meets the eye. But we live in this realm where what we understand, we can see and we can touch, we can feel, we can hear. There's a lot more that's happening all around us of which we are not aware, but I believe God's word gives us this information so that we are, and so that we are then able and strengthened to better walk this life. Job, let's look at that man. He's introduced very clearly in the first five verses. He lived in the land of Uz. I believe this was probably just east of Palestine. He was a perfect and upright man. This means that he was complete in his spirit. He was upright. He was straight in his character. He feared God, and he departed from evil. He was an upright man. Indeed, in Ezekiel chapter 14, he is put in the ranks with Noah and Daniel. And I want you to just remember what Noah and Daniel dealt with. Remember in Noah's day, the entire world was full of evil. And God had had enough. And so what God did was he said, I am going to judge this earth and kill everyone. Noah, I want you to build an ark. You see, what did Noah deal with? Well, Noah dealt with the evil culture of his day, a culture that was so oppressive, a culture that the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, but how many people responded to his message? He took only himself, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. There was a total of 8 people on the ark out of the entire population of the earth. You see, Noah, he was known as a man for his faith. Why? Because I believe he was greatly tested. He was greatly tested. But he came forth as gold. He came forth and he stood as righteous in the sight of God in the midst of an evil culture. How about Daniel? What happened in Daniel's life? Daniel was brought up in the palaces of Jerusalem. He was a royal subject. But Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians, and King Nebuchadnezzar brought some of these royal young men into his realm, into his palace, and began to train them as wise men. And these young men were surrounded by all the pagan practices of Babylon. But what do we see about Daniel? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And even in the midst of all of these things, these pressures, this wealth, this idolatry, Daniel stood up for what he knew was right. And he even influenced three of his friends to do the same. Well, Daniel, he is recognized for his righteousness and his faith. He dealt with the affliction of persecution, the affliction of peer pressure. Job, he's a perfect and upright man. He fears God. He departs from evil. Look at his family. He's obviously married. He has 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's quite a family. You see his farm. Now, many times we've pictured Job as a nomad, that is, one who travels around the desert and moves his crops, but he must not have traveled too much, because there seems to be, as you read the book of Job, he has an established dwelling place. He's plowing with his oxen. Look at the size of his herd. Farmers, if you're here, check this out. Think about the logistics, farmers, if you had to feed all this. Keep all of these things. Think about how many workers and hired hands you'd have to have to take care of 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That's actually 1,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys. I mean, this man was rich, wealthy. He had a very great household, it says. He had a store of servants. Who knows how many servants he had, but his estate must have been a small city. The scripture tells us that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And that's not just talking about his character. That's talking about his physical wealth. His estate was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, along with that wealth would have come prestige, and would have come power, and he would have had that going along with that. So Job is introduced as a godly man, a family man, a wealthy man. Notice his practices with his family. Did you catch that? His sons and his daughters, they like to party. They like to have fun. In fact, some scholars believe that what this was talking about is what it talks about, every brother would have his day, possibly birthday parties. And they would all gather at that son's house, and they would celebrate. And the daughters also would be invited. And they would do that and go to each one's house throughout the season, throughout the year, whatever that means. But notice what it says about Job. It says that Job, when that season was over, what did he do? Verse 5, Job 1:5, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them." You see, what Job was doing here is Job had a sensitivity to the holiness of God. And he longed and desired to see his children walk the same way. And so his fear was that sometime during these parties, his children might have slipped and said something or sinned in some way. And so Job was very careful to sanctify them. Now, you know, this is Old Testament. This is Job acting almost as a priest. He is going on behalf of his children to God and seeking to sanctify them, set them apart, purify them from any sin that they might have. He's leading his family in godliness. He's leading his family in worship. Job was a devoted follower of God. He was concerned and dedicated to his family, concerned for his family. He had a sensitivity to sin. And Job, he did this continually, or as much as was necessary. Now, with every story, there is a purpose to its structure. And Job, I believe, is introduced to us first in this way to kind of set the stage. We are dealing with a man of God who loved his God, loved his family, and had everything on earth that any man could ever want. Blessed. Very prosperous. And those today that preach a prosperity gospel, they would love this aspect of the story of Job. But let me tell you that we're going to see that this wealth and this prosperity is not something that is to be the hope of one's life, nor is it the hope of Job's life. Because the scene changes. You catch that? The scene changes from here's Job to here is a meeting in the presence of God. And we don't understand exactly what this means. Is this actually something that is taking place in the throne room of heaven? I don't know. Is that okay for me to say that? I don't know. What we do know from this text is that the sons of God are coming in the presence of God. We also know that this same phrase is used of Cain. Cain, he fled from the presence of God because he was there and he was to worship, but he did not do it properly. Remember that? Jonah is also described as fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And so this aspect of being in the presence of the Lord doesn't necessarily demand that it has to happen in heaven, but nevertheless, you have a meeting here between the sovereign God, the all-powerful God, and the spirits of the spirit realm, angelic beings, and Satan is among them. How many of you find that interesting? It's very curious that here comes Satan. I think it fits very well as we come to understand God through this book, as because God is establishing himself as king. And this is really what's taking place, is God is king, and he has sent out people, messengers, to do his bidding, and they come and they report back. Satan is just one of them. And here he is, and he's reporting back. Satan here literally means adversary. Okay, so he has that is his persona. He's the adversary. And you get to see that as you read this story. And so, one of the commentators that I read had it put it this way, and I wanted to share this with you. The only idea is that the sons of God on a set or appointed day came to stand before God to give an account of what they had done and to receive further orders in regard to what they were to do. This is evidently designed to introduce the subsequent events relating to Job. It is language taken from the proceedings of a monarch who had sent forth messengers or ambassadors on important errands through the different provinces of his empire, who now returned to give an account of what they had observed and of the general state of the kingdom. Such a return would, of course, be made on a fixed day when, in the language of the law, their report would be returnable and when they would be required to give an account of the state of the kingdom. And so this is really what you see is taking place. Now, the name of the Lord here is Jehovah. This is the covenant name of God. Jehovah, he is obviously in control here. This is not the meeting. This is not the meeting of two peers. Okay, this is meeting of Jehovah, King, and Satan, an angelic being. They are not peers. God is in control and is in control of this entire situation. That's key to our understanding of the book of Job. Now, we have Jehovah beginning the conversation. Where have you come from? Basically, give me your report. Satan reports, I'm to and fro on the earth, walking up and down. Just a little side note. That's an interesting description of Satan's practices, isn't it? Walking to and fro and up and down on the earth. Just think about that. Think about what the New Testament has to say about a lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And we could dive into a lot of different things and spend whole messages on these things, but that's not our intent. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, this is so important. Notice God's opinion of Job. Do you see it? He's my servant. He's my servant. Let me remind you something. Does God know the end of the story? Church, you should nod your head yes, like this. Yes, he does. And so God knows the end of this story. He knows how it's all going to turn out. But he's going to bring up Job, and he's going to say, have you considered my servant Job? Now, why would God do something like that? Job has got life, and he's got it good. He's got everything he needs. God, why'd you have to go bring up Job? Why are you high like this billboard? Satan, look at this. Look at Job. There's that why question again. That why question. He's my servant. There is none like him on the earth. God is saying that about Job. He's blameless. He's upright. He's a man who fears God. He's a man who turns away from evil. Satan's response then is, he can't argue with Job's character. But what does Satan so often do? He attacks the motives, doesn't he? And notice his attack. Does Job fear you for nothing? Job's basic attack is this. Job is fearing you only because you've blessed him. In other words, what he is saying is Job's worship is selfish. He only worships because he's got everything that you've given to him. You've put a hedge of protection all around him. Nothing can touch him. He's got it. He only worships you because of that. You understand what he's saying here? He's declaring God's servant to be selfish in his worship. His motive is all wrong. And he's even challenging the integrity of God himself. So, God's response is this. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. You see, Satan's intent was to get Job to curse God. Basically, just to turn his back on God and to give up on him, to give up on God. That was Satan's intent. Now, I want to take a side note. I'm just going to make this clear. And this is so key for us as a church. When we suffer, I'm saying collectively, but I'm saying when one of us is suffering, what is the temptation? The temptation is this. Why, God, do you allow this to happen to me? You must not care about me. Why even worship you anymore? I give up on you. That so often is the temptation. Can we be honest and admit that? We need to realize that. Now there's the opposite as well. God, I know that you're allowing this into my life for your glory. Help me hold on. Help me hold on. And what we're going to watch in the book of Job is the waves up and down. As Job is tossed from one to the other, from one extreme to the other extreme. But what we see is in the end, he stands as righteous. He stands as righteous. Well, we know what Satan does. Satan afflicts Job's wealth. Can you imagine that day? There he is in all of his power and his glory, watching over his estate, and he sees a servant come from the distance, and the servant breathlessly, full of dust, possibly wounded, and says, all the camels are gone, all the servants are dead. And just as he's finishing, another servant comes and gives the same morbid message. And just as he's finishing, another servant comes and gives the same morbid message. And then another servant comes and gives the most morbid message of all. Your very flesh and blood are dead. Let me put it some different language. You go to the hospital and you get this. You have cancer. And the very next day, another doctor calls you and says that your cancer is very aggressive. And then the very next day, you get a report that your wife is giving up, is tired and can't deal with the hardships of handling a sick spouse. And then the very next day, you get the news that your child, your only child that you've loved and poured into, died in a car accident the night before. Could it be like that? Has anyone ever dealt with something like that? Maybe it's not day. Maybe it's a week. Maybe it's a year. But maybe you're feeling like that today, when it's just mountain after mountain after mountain, and you're saying, stop! I can't take it! Can you imagine one servant after another, and at the final blow, as your children have all died? Your children. And this is what we see, Job's response. I don't have anything when I am born. I'm not going to take anything with me when I die. Everything that I have, the Lord has given to me. And everything that is taken from me, the Lord has allowed to be taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you might question, is this real? Is this real? Is this even possible? Does this even make sense? And listen, church, listen. This is why the story is set up the way it is. You understand Job and his character. And you understand God's understanding of his character. And then you see these afflictions come upon God's servant. We should not be surprised by the response we see. Why? Because a man of God does not operate based upon the things that are happening in his life, but he operates based upon the fear of God. He operates based upon the truth of who he knows God is. And the afflictions will come, and they bury you. But what does Job do? I have nothing, but I bless my Lord. The next segment, you see the Lord and Satan, and again, Satan is saying, yeah, but You take away his health. You take away who he is as a person. He'll curse you. God says, go ahead. Just don't kill him. Don't kill him. Realize something. Satan cannot go anywhere close beyond the boundaries that's set by God. Is that not comforting? Praise be to God for that. In other words, Satan couldn't go beyond what God said, and he didn't. And so Job is afflicted with these sores and these boils. Listen to a description that I found of this sickness. And this is all found in the book of Job. It was inflamed ulcerous sores, itching, degenerative changes in facial skin, loss of appetite, depression, loss of strength, worms in the boils, running sores, difficulty in breathing, darkness under the eyes, foul breath, loss of weight, continual pain, restlessness, blackened skin, peeling skin, fever. That's how Job describes his situation. If you read the entire book of Job, you can take notes, and he makes points of all of those things. And so what we find is that he is in mourning because his family has died, but he is now greatly ill and sick. And what happens? His wife comes. And what does she say? What? Are you still holding on to your integrity? Your completeness in faith? Really? Give up, Job. Give up. Just curse God and give up. Die. This brings up a very, very important point. And I know we're getting a little long, but we've got to finish this. Listen, as we suffer, or as we encounter people that are suffering, you see, there is the individual that's suffering, but around that individual, there is another ring of people that are suffering too. It could be the spouse, it could be its children, it could be friends, it could be a church, whatever. There are other people that are also suffering. And yes, Job dealt with his suffering in one way, but his wife also suffered. She lost everything she knew. She lost her children. She was losing her husband as he was tormented and afflicted. Her life was turned upside down. And her response was different than Job. It was revealing about what was truly in her heart. Remember the ring of people around those that are suffering. There's an individual that is sick with cancer. Remember his wife. Remember the husband. Remember the children. Remember, there's more than just the one that suffers. And so what takes place is Job's response. And he says in chapter 2, verse 10, he says unto her, "You speak of one as one of the foolish women speak." In other words, you speak foolishness, folly, emptiness. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? What's Job's understanding? Is, listen, can we really expect to receive all of these blessings from God, and then when all of a sudden something evil happens, we just give up on God? And 2:10 ends with this: "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So, this is the introduction to our story. We have been introduced to Job, and we have had the key glimpse into what's taking place in the presence of God. And we can now understand how God is in control, how God is overseeing this whole thing. And Satan is just a tool here. I mean, he is working as the adversary. He's the one, he's the ideal one to do something like this, the affliction. He's the adversary. But he is in totally under the authority of God. And now what we're going to watch throughout the rest of this book, Chapter 3 is a lament of Job as we get to really see where he is at in his soul. And you might think that Job is done. He's giving up. But God, at the end of this story, he sets things straight and he affirms Job. And we're going to follow that wave, the tossing and the turning of this man's life throughout this book. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to understand this is a story about knowing God through suffering. You need to realize God's in control. And I know that it seems so trite, but I believe when it comes down to the end of this book, that's what Job needed to come to understand. My God is the same God. And my God is great. And by the end, through all of this suffering, Job is refined and God is glorified. God is glorified. You see, Job, he rested in his blessings. He had all that the earth would want. But when the afflictions came, we see it now turn. He's hanging on to the truth. He's hanging on. He's not resting anymore. He's just hanging on as he is battered back and forth. But what's he hang on to? He hangs on to the truth of who he knows God is. So church, suffering believer, hold on and hang on to the truth of God. Hang on to him and seek to bring glory to God, because he's the sovereign, he's the king, he's the authority. Lord Jesus, I pray that you continue to increase our understanding of this great story, but most of all, our understanding of you. And I thank you for teaching us today and introducing to us these interesting characters in this plot and the crisis that we're finding Job in. And God, very this morning, there are many possibly here that are in a crisis of belief. A crisis, Lord, of what are they going to do with the affliction that is in their lives. And my prayer is, God, that you will remind them, use this story to remind them that you oversee all things, you give and you take away, but I can still bless you and praise you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.